outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, I want to welcome you to the God Journey today, and I got to tell you, I am overwhelmed with joy, not only at the guest we have joining us in a little bit, but also with some news I got just before I started taping this. Those of you that follow my blog know that on Friday we found out there's this flooding going on in an area that we started helping because they were caught in a drought. How's that for irony? They've never had flooding here before, ever, in recorded history. And they had these huge floods. You can see a report on the BBC if you want to go to my blog and look at it. It's wiped out roads. It's wiped out villages. It's killed 65 people. A lot of the people that we deal with in Kenya, in West Pokot, were devastatingly affected by this. And though the government has moved in and some other NGOs internationally have moved into Pokot area, they've not moved into our area. The area we're in is still kind of left to us. I guess God knew to throw them in our lap for a bit. So no one else is coming there to help them. They've lost huts and villages and some of the agricultural projects we built. So those are going to have to be redone at some point. Put that on my blog on Friday that we had some problems in that area. On Monday, I added to that that we now knew more the need, about $45,000 just for immediate relief, even though there's going to be more that's needed. That's what they needed immediately just to get food and water and resources into that area. Man, as of noon today, which is Tuesday as I'm recording this with Tracy, I haven't told you who you are yet. Hi, Tracy.
Hello.
I was going to bring you in a minute, but here, I just mentioned your name so because I'm staring at you. You're sitting there on my computer. But as of noon today, which is Tuesday, we've taken in well over what we asked for. Some large gifts in that, tons of small gifts. I am overwhelmed with gratitude that we're able not only to send that money off today for the immediate need, but we've got some extra that's going to help with some of the rebuilding that we're going to need to do later on down the road. So thank you, thank you, thank you. The need's still there. So some of you say, oh, I had some on my heart and I didn't get it in yet. Well, it's not too late because every dime you're going to give us is going to go to Kenya. It always does. We don't even take out money here at Lifestream to pass the money through, or we cover whatever financial fees we have on our own. So what you give, other than what credit card fees get taken out, goes straight to Kenya. And we're just thrilled at how people have responded. And I'm kind of overwhelmed with it all today, and joy at... Because I worry about Kenya fatigue. I worry that we keep coming back to. We've been doing this now for almost 10 years, and I've given over $2 million, about 1.3 of that, into Pokot. And I think what touches me the most about this is the people asking us to send money are not the people in Pokot. They're people who already live in financial stress, to say it diplomatically. And they ask for this money to go help these other tribal people up in West Pokot. And they don't take a dime out of this other than their transportation fees to get the supplies up there. Because that was almost $2,300 right there just to get the truck space they needed to move some food and whatnot up that area. So anyway, I'm grateful. Thank you very much. And now I want to introduce Tracy Levinson. Hi, Tracy.
Hello.
She's back with us. She was on a couple of weeks ago as we talked about some things having to do with the joy and purity of sex. And we're actually going to revisit that conversation in the new year, 2020. But as of right now, we've got some other feedback and stuff. But how are you doing? How are the holidays for you?
I'm doing well. I have relocated to the Texas Hill Country near Austin, and it is beautiful here. And I'm in a small town that, you know, is very Christmassy, and they already have the lights up, and it's just a fun place to be during the holidays.
And you're in the middle of a real remodeling project for the property you brought and some ideas for that property. So you're kind of busy, busy girl.
We took over an old commercial building in downtown Wimberley, and I'm in charge of remodeling it and turning it into a home and also kind of a venue with an Airbnb and a place for people to gather.
Wow. So people can come and visit you, see you in person.
That's right.
Stay at your B&B. That's
right.
You want all those people coming? The God Journey listeners.
So. If they're really fun.
Oh, you got to be fun first. Do you have a fun test. You can measure that? Or are you just trusting people not to sign up if they're not fun?
Oh, I don't know. I haven't come up with my little system yet, but I'm sure I can come up with it.
Oh, I didn't know you'd put in qualifications for it. So, yeah. But in any case, we got some email from the last time we did it, but there's also something else we want to talk about. So we're going to get to that. Let me just start with this. This Boy, I don't have a name on this one. So let's just say anonymous. It says, anyway, all of this to ask my question, I guess. I know porn is obviously never healthy, but what about masturbation? Most of the friends I have who do, girls and guys, seem to become addicted to it, as far as it has been hard for them to not, even if they wanted to stop. So can there be a healthy space for it? And can there be a healthy space for it in a relationship? And I think we talked about that enough. And I had some correspondence with them. We both seem to fall on the side that it of itself is not sin, right? Obviously, you're nodding at me, but they can't see you nodding, Tracy.
Oh, yeah. You can't see me nodding.
Not a video podcast yet.
It's one of those things. It's like money. It's like neutral. It's the question is it helpful? Are you a slave to it? You know, is it? But yeah, it's we agree.
Yeah. And when she describes that place of people getting addicted and they want to stop, can't stop, blah, blah, blah. I'm with you. Anything that owns you is less than your freedom in Christ. And so you want to take that to Jesus. But we also talked about the shame that accompanies this thing. And if you just are totally shamed and feel like a piece of trash because you fall victim to this, even if it's the pornography side of that, if you can't get this to Jesus and be inside it with him, you've got no hope of it being changed on your own strength and power. So we want to say, get the shame out of it and just deal with it. You and God together. Is there a healthy space for it? I think there is probably. I don't know what it means to have a healthy space inside a relationship for it. I don't know what that means. If you had a relationship, you might as well, if you're married particularly.
Unless you're dealing with something like perhaps someone has a husband who's in the military and they can't be together, or
true,
if someone becomes a paraplegic. So there probably is some really, but if it's a secret or something that separates you, it's probably not healthy. And anything we do, I mean, you should be able to think about God.
Yep.
Well, what, you know, there should be no shame in anything. And so if your conscience bothers you, then it's probably not good for you, but there probably is a healthy space for it.
No, I'm sure there is. And I think we can be talking to God about that and find your way into something that, that works, and, not let that dominate your life in Christ. That's the biggie to me. Because I meet so many guys that live with so much guilt that they don't feel like God wants to relate to them till they get this conquered in their life.
Right.
And that's just really backward, because you're never going to get there. You need Jesus inside this with you, and Jesus,
yes,
working it out with you. And there you got a shot at it. This from Laura. It was a blog post, but I thought it was interesting. I'd love to hear your reactions to it. She said, so relieved to hear this podcast. I've been alone for 4 years. I have a daughter, 14. Trying to rid myself of religious lies. There are so many. I've taught my daughter the lies and I reinforce them. The subject has been a struggle because I have much shame about my past and just being female. But the sexual drive has a mind power of its own. Our bodies betray our beliefs. I have at times hated my body because of the things I would feel with no possible godly solution. I will have my daughter listen to this. It will blow her mind. I have to apologize for my exaggerated, incapable solutions that have made her feel so sinful and dirty. I've been so disgusted with how things have turned out with my children. I did everything I could to make sure they weren't molested and they got older and masturbate after all that pain and fighting to keep them pure and safe. I've been angry and felt like it's hopeless. Like my family is just nasty. No matter how hard you try to keep it from sexual impurity, it's going to fail. This podcast and all the others make me feel so much more free, not free to do what feels good, but free to do what God made me, free of lies, free to have hope, free to be as good as someone that looks good. Thank you for being brave, speaking out on the subject. Thank you for hearing God. Thank you for putting time and effort and money into these podcasts. I don't know you, but I love you.
It's cool. Precious. There were two things that stood out for me in that. One was she talked about shame of being a female. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that today. We're going to brush up on that. But that's just, that, yep, brought my heart sorrow. You know, that makes my heart feel sorrow because she's so fearfully and wonderfully made, and that there's nothing shameful about being a female. And then the second thing that...
And that's a big theme, isn't it? Through particularly conservative fundamentalist Christianity, it's almost like, as I had one woman say to me, what is it about my body that is so disgusting to God? And I'm like, whoa, where did
that... That's not even in... I mean, Lord have mercy, but that's not even in my paradigm. So I want to enter into that and to understand what that would be like to walk through the world and have that perspective. That is so
God hard. God made all his favorite people men, and the ones that were more disgusting, he gave them a female body. That's never said that overtly, but that's the way some women hear it.
And that's this is a terrible phrase. I mean, it's silly. Like, that's just so silly. And because God is this incredible creator who made the universe and made the mountains and made the stars. And one of his greatest acts of creation was to fearfully and wonderfully design. And I don't care if it's your eyeball or your vagina or your belly button or your toes, every detail is his perfect design. And so there is no shame in the creation that has been put together through by the creator of, and that includes females.
Yeah. And as silly as that sounds, I don't want people to feel like if you believe this, you're silly. I mean,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, I'm not saying that's what you were saying. I'm just clarifying because this has been put on women for centuries. You're just property. You're just there for man's amusement. You're just there to support the man. And
I just think of Adam, and again, when he saw Eve the first time, like, bone of my bone, flesh of my bone, like, wow, she's just, you know, and it's more than just an object. Right. She's just this incredible creation. Okay, so back to the second thing.
That's how I view Sarah. I think she's an incredible creation, and I am so grateful to have her in my life.
To celebrate her and to be thankful for her.
And not just to help me, but for also me to serve her and what God's put in her life and the visions and desires that she has. So, yeah.
Okay, so the second thing was where she talked about purity. And I always get so, I don't know the word, but purity and the fact that purity and sexuality have to be so connected to each other. Hmm. It's just this thing in the culture where we've elevated sexuality as opposed to when I overeat or if I had too much to drink or if I'm greedy.
Or if I shop too much.
But if I have a lot of debt, if I gossip a lot, or if I hurt people with my anger, purity isn't, you know, if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, it's like purity is a gift. And so I would like for sexuality to not continue to get a status of higher in terms of like that anything about that makes you pure.
Or as your book title, Unashamed, gets to, there's so much shame attached to sexuality, except in one specific environment that we get to celebrate. Every other place, it's shameful and disgusting. And what I found in this email or this posting that I thought was just incredible was how open her family seems to be about this. I mean, that it's disgusting and horrible, but that she knows what's going on with her kids. This mostly gets hidden in families. It's a thing that nobody talks about. Nobody wants to talk about. Let's just pretend we're all doing the right thing. And if we don't know, we can believe that. I love that somehow this family communicates on these things. And though it's communicated some disgust and shame, I think that's, I love that she's going to sit down with her, listen to the podcast, apologize for stuff that she's done, and find a way for the family to communicate more healthily. But the fact that they are, I think, is awesome.
Well, and I guess the final thing, because I don't want my comments to in any way sound like I'm criticizing, because what I want to do is grab this precious woman and say, you are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. There is nothing shameful about your sexuality. And it is awesome that she's like rejoicing in the truth. So as we spoke those words, she felt the truth will set you free. And I could, hopefully that she'll be moving towards a freedom.
I think she's moving that way, which I think is awesome. Once you can own the things you see that aren't true, you begin to own that, it opens up the illusion, gets to collapse, and you get to see what's true, and you get to live in different space. And all of that comes from owning my failures, which is what a lot of us don't want to do. We want to keep making ourselves feel right and that we had the right intentions. Instead of just saying, you know what, I think I may have told my kids some wrong stuff and I'm ready to go back and have a
different thing. That's
amazing. I love that. And then this is from a friend of mine. I'm not going to tell who she is just because I think that's not important. But she wrote about something that Brad and I talked about this MacArthur statement, going home to Beth Moore, which is part of what I wanted to have Tracy come back and talk about together. Because I know better now after working on a language of healing for a polarized nation that two white men talking about women in ministry is probably a really stupid thing to do. So I thought, at least get another woman's voice in here and talk about
yes.
it. But this came from a friend of mine. She's an executive, a pretty high up executive in a firm that deals mostly in the evangelical marketplace, without saying who she is or what she does. She says, I was very interested in your podcast last week regarding MacArthur and Moore. The previous day, I had sat in a 3-hour presentation at work, all smartly dressed young men whose wives probably stay home. Although I was the highest authority in the room, I didn't necessarily feel that level of respect that a man in my position would have been given, especially when I realized that their executive VP didn't even bother to take my card with him. One of my own staff members believes the same thing, and I don't know how to reach or reason with him because he becomes so defensive about his Calvinistic theology and viewpoints. It's so sad that he worships religion over our Father.
Mm.
Man, that's something I don't know. You know, I'm a white guy. I walk into a room, I get a level of respect. I do. I do. You know, people feel like if I have something to say, people listen. I don't know what it is to be the best authority in the room and have somebody not even acknowledge or recognize that, not even enough to take your business card. And this is a woman that could really help you if you could have her as your colleague. And you're not even bright enough to do that because you feel like she ought to be home with the kids and she shouldn't even be taking a man's job, in air quotes. And that's a lot of the world I grew up in. It wasn't Calvinistic, but a lot of the world I grew up in back in the 50s and 60s, man, women were stay-at-home people. That's what they did. The world's changing. Thank God.
The world is changing, but I'm in a small town right now and I'm in a construction project and I have dealt with it as well. I mean, my background is theatrical design and I'm working on this project and I have dealt with this. And I didn't have the same problem, but there've been a couple of times where I've had to have my husband make a phone call for me. It's ridiculous to get the job done because of it, you know, the treatment of just kind of some people, not all people at all, but there's this kind of a prejudice almost against women or an assumption that you're going to be emotional. And even if you were emotional about something, as if that would discredit you. So, yeah.
And I think not just by virtue of your book, but you do quite a bit of speaking in Christian environments, conferences, whatnot.
I do.
Do you feel some of that as you're sharing? That does this? I know you're in environments that are really open to women sharing, but how have you crossed that path with?
It is interesting because if you're invited to go somewhere and they want to hear what you have to say, the environment is usually friendly for that. So I would tell you that I have not personally had a lot of that, but I've still had to wrestle myself with, you know, there's different views in particularly Christianity about whether women should speak or not, or whether women should be in a situation where they are actually giving information that could be helpful to men. And
whether men can listen without being fearful of being deceived by a woman.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Back to Adam and Eve, right?
Yeah. In 1 Timothy 2. I mean, that's where most people go. They go to 1 Timothy 2, and Paul talks about women, these women that were trying to run the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, you know, to calm down, be quiet, and don't suffer a woman to take authority over man.
Yes.
Which Jesus already told men he didn't want them taking authority over men. There's not anything new there. I think what I see in that passage in Timothy is there's two specific women who seem to be causing quite a problem, trying to be mm-hmm. the top dog at everything. And he's just saying, hey, throttle it back, because that's not what this is. But it's been taken to mean that women are just so much more easily deceived than men. So you really need to be careful and not let them talk.
Well, it's just funny because what happens is there's these two polarizing views of, you know, it's this extreme thing of as if there's no differences between men and women, which I don't think that. I don't think there's no differences between men and women. And then there's this other view of, you know, that women should be silent, really, and never in any position of, you know, teaching. But I think you have to, it's like that scrolling back of, the reason I liked your and Brad's podcast, which is fabulous. And what did y'all call that podcast? Was it Go Home? Was that the name of the podcast?
I don't think it was. No. So, I don't remember the name. I don't have it in front of me at the moment.
Well, I listened to it twice and sent it to a bunch of people. And the thing that I appreciated about it the most was that y'all were scrolling back some to the context of how people even view scripture. It's that mindset of as if you're looking at, you know, if you can find a couple of passages that it's like you're presupposing women should be silent. And then you're looking for those passages to make you feel like a man should squash a woman down. Or if you are super like an axe to grind and you know, it's like, how are you viewing the scriptures, you know, in terms of how you're looking at them. Because that passage in Timothy is weird too, because he goes on to talk about head coverings and jewelry. And so when we go into our churches, you'll go into these churches that are anti-women ever teaching, which is fine. I mean, I've studied it. I respect that point of view if you want to have that. But just don't invite me to preach in your church.
I respect that probably less than you do, but go ahead.
Yeah, but in those same churches, the women are sitting there with earrings and head coverings. And so there's a cultural context into that passage that we don't need to go into. It's just funny how we pick and choose sometimes, how we skew things. And I think the bigger picture is, how did Jesus treat women, right? Did Jesus give women opportunities to share the good news about him? And again, this is not one of those issues that I'm like, I have no axe to grind with any of this. Like, I don't have a need. I don't need anyone to invite me to their church to pray. I mean, I don't have like a, it's not, this isn't a thing for me, to be honest with you. And even if I was wrong about that, I sometimes on a Sunday morning, Mother's Day, get invited to a church and they might want me to speak. I'm just not worried about it. And I've studied it. I feel comfortable with it. The people that invite me feel comfortable with it. I think part of this, the reason this is such a big deal right now, is because of Beth Moore had an experience. You want to give them the background about that in case they aren't familiar what happened?
Yeah, if you missed the previous podcast, John MacArthur was asked in a conference of his, actually, if he could give a two-word answer to a number of word association things. Beth Moore came up, and his answer was, go home. And pretty much all he said, but the week after, he actually took his Sunday morning sermon to talk more extensively on what's behind his going home, which he said might have been a little brief of an answer for a big question. But then he got into it more, and let me just read you some of this stuff, because I'd love to just, and I know you don't have an axe to grind here, I realize that, but I do. I have an axe to grind for my sisters that are saying, look, this kind of talk leads to the kind of thing that eventually we'll get to, I don't know what about me is so disgusting to God, you know, because that's, I think how it's, this is what he says. There is no case that can be made biblically for a woman preacher, period, paragraph, end of discussion. He cited various verses, including 1 Corinthians 14, which reads in part, it's improper for women to speak in church meetings. Women are, and this is what MacArthur said, women are to maintain submission in all churches in all times. Women pastors and women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible. Women who pastor and women who preach in the church are a disgrace and openly reflect opposition to the clear command of the Word of God. This is flagrant disobedience. I'm not sure this clarifies things for our dear friend John MacArthur. I mean, it confirms where he's at, a very literal interpretation of only two verses in Scripture. That's, or two sections of verses. And I heard someone say, you know, this is a, Paul, 1 Corinthians 14 is Paul's defining the roles of women in the church. And I go, well, no, it's not that. It's not even close to that.
It was a letter that Paul wrote to a specific church at a specific time.
And he's talking about women who are interrupting the meeting to ask things about their husband, saying, hey, better do that at home. And I think you would say, if you had men interrupting the meeting to have conversations with each other, I think you'd write the same thing. Hey, take that off later. Don't do that here now, because you're disrupting what's going on. This is not a whole treatise, because as far as we know, Paul didn't write a whole treatise on women's roles in the church. He treated them as sisters, and there were women prophets, prophetesses, and there were women apostles, and there were women actively. It wasn't just how Jesus treated women. It was actually how the early church treated women, which was scandalous. And to pull these two things and make them literal, and then make you actually despise women as a gift of God in the world, I think that's troubling.
It is troubling. This is what Beth Moore said. But if you are a person who doesn't want to hear what women have to say, then you probably turn off the podcast right now. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible teacher Beth Moore said. She said, several years ago, when I got publicly maligned for being a false teacher by a segment of hyper-fundamentalists based on snippets taken out of context and tied together, I inquired whether or not they researched any of my Bible studies to reach those conclusions over my doctrine, especially the studies in recent years. The answer was no. Why? Because they refused to study what a woman had taught.
Oh my gosh.
So they were calling her a false teacher, but they couldn't study her because they weren't allowed to, like, you know what she was really teaching, because they couldn't listen to a woman.
Oh, wow. So the charge of heresy is just the fact that.
Right.
Not that you're actually, because most of the really horrible deceptions I've heard taught have come out of the mouths of men.
Mm.
The idea that men are never deceived and that men get to lord over and men get to be in charge and men. I mean, I dispute the whole ordination, clergy, laity thing that that John MacArthur seems to support here. I'm against that just even from a male standpoint as well as a female. We put people in positions that Jesus says, nah, you don't get to do that.
Yes.
But it's okay for the men. It's just now the women can't because there's just too much, what, authority here, too much whatever, when Jesus didn't want us lording over each other.
I think it's a matter of conscience too. So for instance, if in my heart I desire for people to know, you know, I came into a knowledge of God at the age of 30 and I'd been an atheist before that. And I, since that day, have felt this like desire, if, you know, with gentleness and respect, the door opens. I got to share God with a guy 3 months before he died. His name was Joe. And we were friends and we both had studied all different world religions. And I was so pumped when one day, you know, I said, hey, do you want to talk about Jesus? And we had this amazing conversation and he was so at peace when he died and it was so cool. So I'm so thankful that I have this desire to share what I consider life and Jesus and the good news with people. I do also think that God has put in my heart and me, like lots of other women, a gift of teaching. And so I am willing to bring that out and share with others whatever God shows me to share with other people. And when the doors open, I say yes. And so if it's a matter of conscience, it would bother my conscience more to not share the good news than to be afraid. What if I've got this wrong? What if that passage that Paul wrote to a specific church at a specific time that was a letter, which was inspired, is he was definitely thinking of Tracy Levinson, 2019, Jeremy White in California invites me to come preach at this church for a Mother's Day, you know, weekend, 3 services. I better not share the hope that I have in God, because God might be mad at me because Paul wrote that letter to that church. And I better not wear earrings, and I better put a, you know, not have a head covering either, or I should have a head covering.
I know, so you're in your closet there, so just pull something down and throw it over your head.
Yeah, I got head coverings in here.
Well, and when you start down this road, and you've got to say that women are inherently out of bounds to be able to share out of the wealth of God's work in their heart, then you get to some really strange stuff. Here's what Elsie said. When women take over a culture, men become weak. When men become weak, they can be conquered. And when all the men have been slaughtered, you women can sit there with all your jewelry and junk. You've been conquered because you overpowered your protectors.
Well, this is back to that covering thing, which is a weird teaching, where the covering that, and we don't even need to go into it, but that context in which it talks about covering, that's talking about a relationship with a husband and a wife. And then we've taken that to mean
all women covered by all men, or at least by the male leaders.
Yes.
And then it gets down to when you become strong, men become weak. I honestly don't know that.
Wow.
The women I know who are strong spiritually. Now, I know women who are just strong of personality out of a real selfish place.
Mm-hmm.
And their husbands are usually pretty weak people. I think the observation there is often true. But that's not a normal woman. This is an overbearing person. The same way I would say an overbearing man tends to marry a very weak woman. So he can
dominate
her. It can happen
in parenting. It happens in parenting too. If you're too over domineering in your parenting, your children also can do that as well.
Yeah. So his conclusion, empowering women makes weak men. Weak men make everybody vulnerable to danger.
Wow. My scripture says that it is in his weakness, in our weakness, that he is strong.
Yeah.
Weakness is actually a virtue.
I don't know if he has that same Bible. Maybe, I don't know where those passages don't apply to gender diversity, I guess, in some way. So he goes on, if women are in charge, we're in trouble. And if you look carefully at our nation, you would have to agree that it's childish, young, inexperienced, ignorant women who are ascending into power. That's quite a statement. When you overthrow the divine order, the results are always disastrous. Again, it's not anti-women anymore than it's anti-children, but it's a divine judgment on a nation that it's young and its women are in power.
So he doesn't believe women should ever lead in like a, even a company?
Even outside the church. Yeah.
Wow.
It's just strong. Yeah. And I've, okay. I actually was with a group that actually would have believed some of this, had the women stay silent in the gathering. And one of the things they started to tell me when I was saying, man, how'd you guys get here? And it was the way it sounded like you got two very strong, selfish women trying to dominate the group. And instead of addressing that relationally, they made a rule. Women, no, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Women's got to stay silent. So now no women can talk, can pray. It's not even about teaching. They can't pray. They can't sing out. They can sing together when we all sing, praise together when we all praise, but they can't pray out loud. They can't do any of those things. And the point is because those women back in the day, when they did it, all the men were silent. And so we'll fix that by shutting up. And I do think the women probably had a problem. I do think if you're dumb, in any room you dominate, whether you're male or female, that's a problem. But the fact that they shut them down and now only men can talk. And I'm telling you what, the meeting was about as lame a meeting as I've ever been in. The men had to talk because there was no choice, so there was no meeting. And they didn't have much to share. There wasn't much there in their heart or their journey to help make sense of things. Which is something I'd say about, you know, are women deceived at a greater level than men are? And the point is, well, Eve was deceived in the garden, sure. And then the point is, well, Adam wasn't. He was a willing participant, which I don't know if that's better. But man, I just think this is an absurd way to make women see themselves. And to me, that's the larger issue here. It's not about who teaches in a church building or whatever, but that women as a whole come to despise their giftedness to the body of Christ.
Or even if they don't despise it, they feel constrained.
Restricted,
I remember,
yeah.
I just had a memory of years ago when I was a brand new Christian. I don't know why I thought this was a good idea, but it's probably because I'd been a theater major. I decided it would be a good idea to memorize the book of James. It's the shortest book in the Bible. Not really, but it's pretty short.
You got to memorize one. James, it's James. Titus might be better, or even 2 John. 2 John is
true. True. But anyway, I memorized it, and I started getting invited to different places to share it. And I was going to a church at the time. I'd forgotten about this in California. And my pastor thought it would be really cool to just have me come out and share the book of James before he preached on each chapter. You know, a month I did this. And oh my gosh. I mean, I think he guarded me from some of it, but he started getting hate mail. And I wasn't even preaching, but it was like they couldn't hear the Bible from a woman's mouth. Like, it was offensive to them that I would be standing in there and sharing just straight scripture. So I've forgotten about that. That was when I first actually studied this issue. And you know what I think it's called complementarianism.
Right.
When people think that women should, you know, really look for women to not lead.
Yeah,
they're
the complement to the man. The man is the main thing God's put on the earth to reveal his glory. So the woman's a complement to that. And that's all she is, ever.
Okay. And then the other view is egalitarian, is that how you say it?
Egalitarian, yeah, which is equal.
Egalitarian. And I really am not, I studied it then because people were all up in roar, you know, in a roar over that. And I just realized I'm neither. I mean, I'm not like, that's what's so funny. That's why people that aren't Christians are like, you Christians, like, y'all are fighting over this? What's the main thing, right? Like, how attractive is Christ in the midst of a brother? Because the reality is John MacArthur's a brother and Beth Moore is a sister. And this is a brother and sister. And she has, I've watched this whole thing go down. If you read her Twitter, and she is trying so hard to be graceful and kind, and but these are two brothers and sisters. And so a non-believer, I'm just telling you, as I was one at 30 years old, looks at this and goes, I don't want to, they can't even figure this out. Like, what are they doing?
Right.
This is very unattractive.
And like so many other things, like we talk about in a language of healing, that you have two very opposing points of view that are both extreme. Like you said, I don't fit into either one of those. And if you ask me, are women equal to men? I'm going to say yes.
But are women different than men?
Yeah. And I'm going to say yes again, but
me
not different in terms of inferior, are not different in terms of don't see as well as men do into the realities of God. And
I don't want to be as hairy as a guy. I mean, we are different a little bit, right? There's differences. There are differences.
Here's where MacArthur also touched on typical women's sensibilities, which he identified as compassion, mercy, kindness, and care. See, you would hate teaching to come out of compassion, mercy, kindness, and care, especially if you're a legalist, especially if you want to use the Bible to beat somebody over the head. Then you are going to see women, if by and large they are more tender, that they're going to be more deceived with truth. But man, I want truth to be packaged in love and compassion and kindness and care.
And sometimes emotion. And I can speak for my women friends out there, some of them, is that, you know, I'm a pretty passionate woman, right? And so I feel things. And so as if emotion should discredit you, instead of realizing that that could be, I was a theater major. It's a great tool for communication, especially if you're a storyteller. You know, that's a gift that God can use. So I think that it's about, we should be able to celebrate each other. And again, even if we disagree on this topic, I mean, so in The Language of Healing, the book you guys wrote recently, if two people might land a little differently on this issue, there has got to be a way to be respectful and kind to each other as we navigate, you know, following God in our consciences.
Yeah, except this is one of those tough issues. If you're a brother and a sister, but the brother gets to do all the talking and silence the sister in an environment, now they're mutually exclusive. And I think that's the problem with this kind of thing. Fortunately, Christianity is a broad enough tent that if you feel like you're repressed in your womanhood, or even as a man, if you feel repressed in your being the laity because you're dominated by people who have a special anointing, you can get out of those environments. And I guess that more than Beth Moore and John MacArthur and that whole fight.
Yes,
the reason I've read some of this is because I don't want my sisters to think that if God's calling you to something and put something on your heart, that you can be restricted by other people telling you that you can't do that. If you'd been born with a different set of genitalia, you would be fine to do those things. But you're not, because you're a woman, and that's kind of second class in God's eyes. And I only use
Very dismissive. It's a very dismissive attitude.
And I know women who kind of, particularly, you grew up an atheist. I grew up in these traditions where women weren't allowed to teach, and they were looked as the helpmate to the man. And first church I pastored in was very much a misogynistic kind of fellowship. They wouldn't describe it that way. They would say, we just believe in the biblical roles of men and women and how they've ferreted that out from scripture. Now, to do that, you've got to ignore a lot of other scriptures. That's why I think it's difficult in a lot of theological discussion to end up in camp A or camp B. I think it's more blurred than that, because I don't think God wanted us to live by principles, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our Father. So I think I want to say to women, man, follow God. Look at the doors God opens for you. Go through them with confidence. Don't feel like you're any less sensitive to God because of your womanhood. And men, you're no more gifted to lead because of your manhood. That doesn't make you wise. It doesn't make you honorable. It doesn't make you any of that. So if we all get back to what it is to follow Jesus and to empower each other, I know he talks about feeling empowering men, women makes men weak. I have no idea what that means. I have a lot of strong women I know in my life and in this kingdom. I don't feel subservient to them. I don't feel dominated by them. I don't feel injured by them. I feel blessed by the things that God's shown them that I get to see through their eyes. I'm blessed with that. For Sarah sees things in our marriage and situations, even with Livestream, that we're praying about and dealing with. Sarah sees things that I don't see. And it's not, but that's because she's deceived, so I can dismiss all that. She brings wisdom into my life that I need. And without that, I'd be less who God's made me to be in the world.
Well, humility, that's what I hear is humility. So if you have the view that a woman cannot in any way teach you anything, you cannot have a position of humility, which means you actually can't receive and you can't learn anything. And so if a woman has something of value to bring to the table, you're going to miss it.
Yeah, you
and
will.
If you need them to not bring that for you to be stronger, I don't know what kind of strength that is. I know for me, like I told you, this is a matter of conscience for me. I understand why people grab this scripture and they grab that one and they get on these polar ends of it. For me, it's a matter of conscience because I am, I always say that, but it's, this is just the way I'm wired. My baby sister died when I was 3 years old. So like, even as a small child, the concept that life is short and there's no guarantee has always been in, and it wasn't for me, I was three. So it wasn't traumatic for me. It just was a reality of, oh my gosh, like life is really short. Hmm. And then my mother has passed away. God bless her. My father has passed away. God bless him. And so just the brevity of life has always been something that's been, I've never not known it. And then when I came into this knowledge of this great God and this for me, this light came on in my heart and I felt the reality of God in my life. Like the way I'm wired is like, I just want to lay it down. Like, you know, Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And then he said, it's better to die and be with Christ. And so I just think I'm not even going to be here for that long. So while I'm here, if God in any way wants me to share his goodness with others and my hope in him, I'm all in.
Yeah.
And if I've got something wrong, I'll figure it out on the back end. And I'm not worried about it. So.
Yeah. And if people don't want to hear it because of whatever reason, there are other people who do. And so go find them and share what's on your heart. And love that, Tracy. Thanks for joining us. We got an amazing letter here from JS about a transgendered child. And we're going to spend some time on that in the first of the year because I think that's a conversation worth having. So.
It's a tender topic.
It is. So thanks for joining me, Tracy. Happy holidays to you. I hope you have a great Christmas with you and yours.
Blessings to everybody in your audience.
Oh, they're great people. I like them. I like that they write in and interact with some of the stuff that we're talking about.
We're all just trying to figure it out together.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.